we change. This year, we're changing for good.
If you remember on the first week, we talked about that change and salvation in our lives, even salvation particularly, is a process. It's not a project. Project has an end date. By this such and such date, you need to have your homework done. You need to have your bills paid. You need to have this construction project completed. A project has an ending date. The Bible is very clear that we don't have an ending date. That we don't see the process fully done until Jesus comes back for us. The Bible says that salvation is past, present, and future. You have been saved. You are being saved. And the Bible says that your body will then be glorified. And that's when salvation is, I guess for lack of a better term, finalized. Now, this is not talking about your eternal security, but it is talking about the process that we go through. You see, change happens because the things of God take root in our life. That it starts producing fruit and therefore allows us to take those one steps. One step closer to God. One step closer to where He wants us to be. Taking you from where you are to what? To where God wants you to be. It's one step at a time. That happens when fruits go down deep. Remember our scripture for this series in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, that says, "And now, just as you accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord, you must continue to follow Him and do what? Let your roots grow down deep into Him. And then your lives will be built on Him. And then your faith will grow." So see, there's a process here. There's the change is happening as we grow deep, as our roots grow deep. You see, the gospel and how it works in our lives is an exception to the rule of our everyday lives, of what the world teaches. It doesn't work the same way. It's got a different assumption. The rule the world uses, the world says that you have to achieve first in order to receive, correct? The world says if you enroll in college, do they just give you a diploma on day one? No, you have to achieve what? Good grades, good scores, complete projects. The day you walk into the high school in your freshman year, they don't just go, "Here's your diploma." You've got 4 years of a process to go through. You're receiving something takes achieving something on some level. When you start to run a marathon, you don't get a winning medal. Or in the Olympics, you don't get a medal just for joining up. You have to achieve something to receive something. Now, that's not a bad thing. Because I think in our world, a lot of people are just wanting to receive something without achieving anything. And you can see it through sports. And, you know, I can remember back when I was little, playing Little League, it was serious business. I mean, you wanted to win and you wanted, you know, the little kids wanted to earn the trophy. And now they just say, "Well, you all showed up. So we'll just give you all trophies for showing up." Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not belittling the fact that somebody tried, but there is a certain amount of that we've taken out of people that having to achieve something to receive something. But you see, the gospel is completely backwards from this. See, we should be teaching our kids. Another one for you is normally tell your kids, until you achieve the fact that your homework's done, then you can have TV, or then you can go outside, then you can go do that. So we set the premise of achieving and receiving. But you see, the gospel's different. Look what Romans 4 says. Romans 4 says, "So the promise is received by faith. It is given as a free gift, and we are all certain to receive it, whether or not we live according to the law of Moses, if we have faith." There is no achieving to receive the gospel. Somebody should say amen, thank you, Jesus right there, because there's nothing you have to do, nothing you can do, nothing you'll ever do that will warrant an achievement that God would say, "Okay, now you got it." You see, the gospel is completely backwards. The gospel is you receive it first. And according to the Bible, the gospel would be an exception to the world's rule of achieving first. You see, because the gospel is not achieving, it's receiving. The gospel, what Jesus did for us, is not an achievement in your life. Because as much as we like to think of ourselves, as much as we like to boost our ego, we've done nothing to deserve it. You've done nothing to get it other than just say, I believe that that God has given it to me. There's nothing in our lives that says you're worthy of receiving this. You remember the old rule? And you'll just have to trust me in this. I find it comical that I'm about to give you grammar and spelling wisdom, because I can't spell my way out of a wet paper bag. If it wasn't for a spell check in the computer, and my wife, who is a tremendous in that kind of stuff, I would just look like a fool all day long. So I'm a little hesitant to give you this advice. But you remember the old rule that says, and I think I put it on the screen for you, I before E, except after C, or as in sounding as A, as in neighbor and way. You remember that? I know we got some old school teachers that remember that. And you see, if you look at the two words of achieving and receiving, receiving is the exception to the rule. Receiving is when the I and the E flip. See, the gospel is the same way. The way the world works is you have to achieve. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible clearly says if you don't work, you don't what? You don't eat. And I think if some of our young people would catch a hold of that, lives would be different. If you don't work, you don't eat. And it's a biblical principle. I remember my parents and my grandparents telling me, you know, you got chores to do, you got things you're supposed to be doing, and you're not going to eat dinner till you do it. And I thought, well, that's just cruel. Come to find out, it's biblical. That there is a truth to that. But the grace, the exception to the rule, the step one, if you remember the four cup series we did, that the first cup of salvation was completely free. There's nothing you did to achieve it, nothing you could do to earn it. But the gospel is a receiving. See, because the world likes the idea of achieving and receiving. I mean, I personally, in my own life, I do too. But the problem comes when we carry this over. The problem comes in our world, and the reason change, I believe, doesn't happen is because we carry over from the world the idea of achieving into our relationship with God, into our walk with Jesus, into our conversations through the Holy Spirit and with the Holy Spirit. We bring that over, the idea that I have to achieve something. We would say it like this, that I have to do something myself. How many of you are the type, probably like me, that when you get frustrated and things aren't going the way you want it to go, your thought is, I'm just going to have to do this myself. Y'all, get out of my way. You're not doing it right. You know, it's something that I struggle with in leadership. As I teach people and talk to people, sometimes I just have to keep my mouth shut and let people do their gifts, because there's part of me that just, it's not the way I would do it. Shut up, Bob. See what I deal with every day. See, this is the idea that we have to do something ourselves, that we can receive what God has for us if I just do something myself. And this is one of the main reasons that I truly believe that Christians fail, like the rest of the world, with resolutions and trying to change. It goes back to what we said week one about it being a process, not a project. We try to buy into this idea that you can buy a 21-day project and it's going to change your world forever. But I believe unless you introduce God into that mix and receive from Him first, you're going to fail. Honestly, that's why we do 21 days of prayer. Common thought, it takes longer in some things, but psychologists will tell you, common thought is if you do something every day for 21 days, it takes a minimum of 21 days to develop a habit. Now, that's not true for everything. It takes longer for some things. But the reason we do 21 days is because 21 days is the minimum it takes to develop a habit. But our twist on it is we come to receive first. Before we finish the rest of the year, before we finish the 21 days, the reason this 21 days is so crucial is because when you come and you hang out with God and you're praying through the prayer sheet and you're having a conversation, you're praying through the Lord's Prayer, I truly believe you are now receiving. And that is the premise to see change happen, to see roots grow down deep in your life, is when you begin to receive. You see, the gospel, or the, you know, we call it the good news, is the exception to this rule. And it doesn't make sense to the world. It's not in your notes, and that just off the top of my head, but there's a scripture in Romans 1 that says that these things are foolishness They were foolish to acknowledge God. The Bible says that they wouldn't acknowledge him because to them in their minds, you want me to go pray before I make a decision about buying a home? Remember what we said week one? Before you send that email to somebody telling them what you think about what they did, you should do what? Pray first. Before you pull up beside the person in 301 that's been going 20 miles an hour all the way back from Statesboro and you get to the four lane, and you want to go whiz them by and show them the middle finger of love, you should do what? Pray first. Before you grab your teenager when they come in the door, when you know they hadn't been doing what they're supposed to be doing, they've been somewhere they hadn't been, or they dinged your car, before you jerk them out of the car and let them have it, you should do what? Pray first. It's something even with little ones. You know, Emma's 12 and Mabel turned 6 yesterday, that I try to do, because I want to go into, Melanie calls it coach mode. My grandfather was a football coach. Therefore, when my dad, when he would get upset with me, he would talk to me like a football coach. And how many of you know, coaches don't have any, there is no option. And there is no, you're either on or you're off. So when you go into coach mode, it's not, would you please consider? It's, I asked you to do this, go do it. And if you don't go do it, you know, you're running laps, you're doing push-ups, and that's coach mode. And if I'm not careful, when my girls are acting up, I call it the SWAT team. You ever seen a SWAT team enter a building? Do they knock nicely? No. These special police operations teams, when they come, if they're knocking on your door and you've done something to deserve them coming to your house, they ain't going to knock nicely on the front door. You'll be lucky if they knock at all, because the only knock they're going to do is knock on your door off the hinges to come in and get you. And see, that's kind of sometimes I go into that mode, and I'm going in before and not praying first and going, God, help me communicate with these crazy aliens that you've given me that obviously don't understand English, and I don't know how they're mine because they're just not acting right. These must be somebody else's kids, and pray first. But see, that's foreign to the world. You want me to acknowledge God before I deal with a problem here on earth? Yes, definitely. The issues it would change in our lives. You know, I tell the teenager, somebody asks you out to go out on a date, and I'm not getting into the dating argument right now, but how many of us would save ourselves heartache if when somebody called and asked one of you guys, hey, you want to go to the movie, you want to go eat? You go, hang on a minute. And you tell them, I'm going to go talk to daddy and I'll be right back. And by daddy, I mean God. And I'll be right back. And if they're still there on the phone when you come back, when you told them you're going to talk to God, then that's passing step one. Most of them are going to be, oh, this girl's crazy. She says she's going to talk to God. And they're going to hang up. Problem solved. By praying first, we acknowledge God first, because the decision, the change comes when you receive, rather than in a teenager especially, I have achieved something because I got a date. I got a prom date. I got somebody to think about me, to get attention to me. When God's sitting in heaven going, I sent my son to die for you. How much more attention do you want? You see, it's praying first, acknowledging God first, receiving first, before we ever go into the mode of achieving. You see, the gospel is the good news, and all other religions focus on the way. The way you walk, the way you talk, the way you act, the way you dress, the way you sing, the way your hair is. Your hair should be short, your hair should be long, you should wear makeup, you shouldn't wear makeup. It's all in the way. But what did Jesus say in John chapter, where is it here? John chapter 14. This is not in your notes. But Jesus said, hey, guess what? I am the way. I don't care what you look like, what you smell like, what you wear, how many holes you got poked in crazy places that I didn't put them there. I am the way. And that's on my mind because Mabel got her ears pierced and she told me that I need to get my nose pierced. I said, baby, I got all the holes I need and I don't need any more. I said, you're brave. She's 6. And I said, you're braver than me. I don't know where that came from. But anyway, Jesus said, I am the way. I don't worry about where you are in your life, what your economic status is, whether you're black or you're white or you're some shade in between. It doesn't matter. Jesus said, listen, I'm the way, and therefore if I'm the way, then you can have the truth that I also am and the life that I also am. And guess what? All this other way, you can't get to heaven hugging a tree. You can't get to heaven saving the whales. You can ride the dolphins into the sunset, but it ain't going to get you to heaven. He said, I'm the only way. And see, we try to achieve to get the way because we dress right, act right. When Jesus said, listen, I am the way. And if you want something for your life, then pray first. Come to me first. Change happens that way. I had a guy tell me one time, he came and I hadn't seen him in a while. And I said, how you doing? He said, I'm great, man. He said this. He goes, I got my life turned around and now God approves of me. And I did the same thing. You know, I don't want to bust your bubble. But God approved of you anyway. And what you did or didn't do didn't make him love you any more than he already did in the first place. And I said, well, what did you do? He said, man, I started going to church every Sunday. I said, that's wonderful. And he goes, you know me, I'm cheap. And I don't like to give none of my money to anybody, but I started tithing. I said, praise God, he'll bless you for it. He goes, therefore, God approves of me. Wrong. And he just looked at me like so dejected, like, dear Lord, what else do you want me to do? You want my firstborn? You know, a kidney? What do I have to do to make God approve of me? And I told myself, God approved of you, so he sent his son to save you. All you have to do is go, yes, I receive it. Because see, that you can't do anything to turn your life around so much that God approves of you. Psalm 90 says, and the Lord our God will show his approval on us and make our efforts successful. So see, there it is. You receive first, then you achieve. You pray first, then you receive, then things happen in your lives. Again, we'd go back to a couple weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, we talked about the car we bought, and then we spend the rest of our lives trying to get rid of this car we bought. When how many of us would have just saved ourselves the trouble, not bought the lemon, not bought the piece of junk, if we'd have just stepped back, told the salesman, hang on a minute, I'll be right back. I'm going to go talk to God and leave. And then again, if he's still there when you come back, then you maybe take another step. Because we go to pray first. We go to receive first before we begin to try to achieve and try to find approval over our lives. Because see, God gave us one way to find approval, one way to be saved, and that's through Jesus. Because we don't work for approval. We receive it, then we get to work. Let me explain. You've heard me say this before. There's nothing in life, that's nothing that we do that says that you have to get your life right to come in these doors. One of the few times I had to back up and repent because I almost lost my cool in the last 3 or 4 years was somebody came to me and said, hey, I was going to come to your church, but so-and-so told me that I had to do this, this, and this, and I really wasn't ready for Believer's Church. Like we were some kind of, super spiritual. You go to kindergarten church first, and then you can come join us. And I just about blew my top. I said, I don't know who told you that. I told them, I don't even want to know, because I would have to call them and say, I don't know what you're telling people, but stop. But see, the truth of the matter is, you come in these doors, you bring your mess, you bring your stink, you bring your drugs, bring the dope. And I've seen it, honestly, I have seen this before. I was in a service and I saw some guys walk up to the front, and when they left and walked back, there were these little baggies across the front row. And you could see everybody else in church going. And it was crack on the stage. These guys came in and Jesus just met them at the door and said, I take you and your crack. Come on in. And during the service, they got up, walked to the front, left the crack on the front on the altar, and walked back and sat down. If you ever known crackheads, that's supernatural. Somebody on crack don't give up their crack that easy. Unless they find approval from a God who cares. Y'all are laughing because you know it's true. Unless they meet a God who says, listen, I approve of you with your crack. Bring it on. Now that you've received me, then he says, okay, now we're going to get to work. Now I'm going to start loving you into the way that you need to live and start removing these things off of you. You see, we don't work to get it, but we should work the rest of our lives to show God how appreciative and how thankful we are for his son who died for us to give us the approval that we needed. Look what the Bible says. It goes on to talk about his grace, but it says, let me tell you this. Let me back up a minute. I'm going to get ahead of myself. This bothers some people. Because some people only feel good about themselves when they do something. The person getting off the drugs, getting off the alcohol, the person trying to change their life only really feels good until they can do something for themselves and achieve something. On the other side, there are also people, and there's this theology running through the Christian church now, which is just a load of hogwash. If you hear this, run. That it's, I call it the greasy grace, that you can just do whatever you want because you've been saved and God loves you and he knew you were going to sin and you just go do what you want to do because he's loved you anyway. It's a distortion of the truth. He does love you. And I think you have to work hard to be unsaved. But I'll say this, grace is no excuse to continue doing what we're doing. The Bible says if you know what you're doing is sin and you still do it, it's sin. Now, that doesn't mean we don't fall. It doesn't mean we don't fall apart and have bad days. Like I said, driving down 301, going down, and you just lose it on somebody. We have those days. But grace is not an excuse to cover laziness and just say, well, I know he loves me anyway. That's not receiving from God. That's not an appropriate application of grace. His grace is not a license to do whatever we want. But see, in the way we live, there is an order to this exception rule. There is an order to what God asks us to do. Look at Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. The prophet is talking through Joshua or to Joshua, and it says, study this book of instruction continually. In other words, I'm going to give you a roadmap, just like you did with prayer in the New Testament. I'm going to give you something to follow. I'm not leaving you out here on your own. I'm going to give you a roadmap. So follow this. Meditate on it day and night, and you will be sure to obey everything written in it. You ever had anybody tell you, you'd have been fine if you'd just done what I told you to do? Have your kids come back to you. Mabel came back, and she got a brand new toy for Christmas and came back, and it was broken. And she had done something with it. I told her, don't do this. Listen to me. Do this, and it will be fine. And I asked her, did you do what I told you to? No. What happened? It broke. If you would listen to Daddy, I'm trying to lead you in the way, remember, the way you should go and not break your toys and live a blessed life and not get hurt and stay healthy. And what Daddy's telling you is trying to help you. Okay. Didn't make her feel any better at the time, but it's something that I think, if we could drill into kids from a young age, it would change their lives. You see, some of us would think that it's in spite of God that we receive. I mean, that it's in spite of God that what we've received from him causes us not to be able to achieve. You see, you're supposed to, we would say, well, God, with God, I'm just supposed to be passive. I'm supposed to be let people walk on me. And, I mean, because he's given me this, and it's this burden I got to carry. I got to be broke, and it keeps me from really getting and achieving in life. Because what I've received from him is to be humble. And don't get me wrong. The Bible talks about humbleness, but see, the truth of the matter is that what we receive. What I receive from God is exactly why I can go and achieve. What I receive from God is why I can go achieve. The things that God's put in me and that I get when I spend time with him is the very reason that I can go achieve. I wish somebody would have taught me this lesson earlier on into high school. My parents kept beating it in me, but I didn't get it until I really got into college. I never understood why my parents would make me be in church. Back in those days, you had church Sunday, and you had to be there Wednesday. And if you didn't do two, man, you were not really a good Christian. And so I would get out of football practice or get out of baseball practice or whatever our extracurricular that might be going on, and they would pick me up, take me to church, and I would even use the homework excuse. Dad, I got lots of homework. I got tests tomorrow. You want me to do well in school, don't you? So I can get in college and get good grades, and then I can make you proud. I had it all down, and it never worked. Never. No, son, we're going to church. You're going to go give God first. You're going to pray first. You're going to give Him the first of your life. And I never understood it. But then I got into college. I started into college, and I started kind of getting not going, you know, I would go study. I know how the library works. Nobody's going to the library to study. Somebody's on a hunt is what you're doing. Girls and guys both, they're going to the library to go hunting. Some of y'all will catch that later. It'll sink in. But see, it's giving God the first, and I wasn't. I'd have big tests, and I would go study the tests, and I would skip maybe a college meeting with my college Christian friends or going to church. And finally, I realized I'm doing something backwards. And I began to pray first. I began to go give God first. Even on nights when I had huge exams, huge tests, I just determined to myself, I was committing to whatever the program was, to a grow group, in our case, or Sunday morning, or whatever it was I was committing to, and I was going to commit to it, and that was always going to be first. And yes, I had some nights where I had to stay up late and 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning trying to finish papers, trying to finish stuff, but you can see the charts of my grades and see them. When I started studying less and giving God more, it just went like this. All the way through where I went to Oral Roberts University to get my master's degree. I laugh because I got in, and if you just know me, I'm not an academic. I'm a simple thinking, cookies on the bottom shelf, don't make things complicated. And so for me in a master's class, it was really comical. But I did the same thing, and I just determined I was going to give God my best. And I actually came out of my master's with a higher GPA than I went in from my undergrad, writing papers. If you'd have told me I would have finished 80 and 100 page master's level papers, I would have told you you're crazy. Again, I can't spell my way out of a wet paper bag. But because I gave God first, because I went to Him to receive, I believe that's the reason that He brought the gifts out of me and I began to achieve. I began to do things that surprised my own folks. And it began, and I realized, and so when we begin, we want change to happen. We got to be able to receive first. You see, the scripture we just read for Joshua is that was God talking to Joshua. He went to God and received something. You know what he did next? Remember the story of Joshua and Jericho? I would say he received something, then he went to achieve something. That was when he went and took the land of Canaan back, went marched around Jericho and the walls fell down, and he took it all back. Why? Because he received before he went to achieve. Romans chapter 8 says that, and because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of the sin that leads to death. It's because you belong to Him for no other reason. That the humility, if we would learn some humility to think this, and I think I was talking with Wesley about this the other day. I don't remember who it was. I was explaining to them something else that I learned is if we could just learn this, you are the most valuable thing to God. He gave His Son for you. But as far as here on the earth, you're replaceable. Swallow that for a minute. Somebody else, even at the highest levels of government, the highest training, the smartest people in the world, somebody else can do what you do. Somebody else can replace you. It's one reason and one reason alone that we achieve is because of the God who's loved us enough to allow us to receive His Son. You can say, well, what about all these other sinners who aren't saved and they're achieving? Oh, their time will come. And it may not be until Jesus comes back and we stand, takes us to heaven. We're standing before the throne. And they go, listen, God, I've achieved this. I created this. I'm worth $4.7 billion. I've achieved. And God say, yeah, but I don't see you as righteous. Depart from me because I don't know you. There are Christian people who say they're Christians. The Bible says they have cast demons out. And we prayed for people and they got healed. And God, I did all of this stuff. And God's going to say, yeah, but you didn't receive. And really, quite frankly, what you did there on earth with that person that got healed really wasn't you anyway. It was me. I just let you think it was you because it was funny. You see, we got these people walking around and they just refuse to receive that we're special because we belong to Him. We're special. We're powerful because we belong to Him. And I'll be honest with you, it frustrates me to hear people not want to receive or not want to receive from God because we see it as an obstacle. High school is full of young people who I truly believe if they didn't see God as an obstacle, would dive right in. Why is He an obstacle? Because if He comes into my life, I can't do what I want to. I can't act the way I want to. I can't go here. I can't do that. Because we build Christianity and we build change, and letting God change you is all this stuff you can't do. When I look at it, my perspective is it's not what I can't do. It's the freedom that He gives me to do anything I want to do. And He keeps me from doing the things that are going to be bad for me. He keeps me from doing the things that are going to hurt me. He keeps me from entering into relationships that are going to hurt me. He keeps me from spending money that's going to cost me for the rest of my life. He keeps me from marrying the wrong person. He keeps me, but He lets me do anything I want to do as long as I'm just listening to Him. And it frustrates me when people don't want to receive it because, or maybe they see that God is a necessary evil just to keep me out of hell. And we punch our heaven ticket and then get it and go away. You see, the great thing about God is His giving and our receiving from Him never stops. Let me start and close with this. In Lamentations 3:22, it says, "The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease." This is where the old song comes from. "Great is thy faithfulness, and His mercies are new every morning." His mercies are fresh every morning. That there are a lot of people who struggle with forgiveness, I believe, forgiveness as an example. Not because they want to hold on to hate and they want to hold on to bitterness, but they struggle with it because they struggle with receiving. They can't receive forgiveness. They can't receive the release to know that their sins have been forgiven, or that their trespasses and what was held against them, that God no longer holds it against them. So change can't happen because they can't receive. That when we understand, you'll never be good at forgiving until you truly receive and understand forgiveness. Therefore, you'll never be good at giving until you become good at what? Receiving. And when you understand the magnitude, some of us can go home today and start calling some people and forgiving them and tell them, "I release you. You don't owe me nothing." When you understand the incredible volume of forgiveness and the depth of forgiveness and that God has placed over your life, if we're just to receive it. Remember salvation, past, present, and future. He's forgiven you for everything you have done, everything you're currently doing, and everything you will do if we just, what? Receive forgiveness. If we just receive it. Guys, you can come on back up. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. We're going to do something a little different today. We normally do communion during the worship time. But I want to read this scripture to you, and then I'm going to begin to pray. And then we're going to take communion together. And we are physically, the Bible says, do this as often as you can in remembrance of me. We are physically going to receive from God in the form of a little thing, a little cup of juice and some crackers. It's standing for what God gave us, and we are going to receive it this morning. Let's read the scripture. The Bible says that for the sin of one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But greater is God's wonderful grace and His gift of righteousness. Who is who? Jesus. For all who receive it. For all who what? Receive it. will live in triumph. In other words, all these things that should trip you up when you try to achieve it yourself, I'm going to take care of it for you. Look what it says. Over sin and over death. How? Because you do it yourself? Because you can work out enough to overcome it? Because you can read enough books? You can watch enough Oprah? You can watch enough Dr. Phil? You can do all this stuff to try to get it right yourself? No, it says how? Through this what? One man. One man of Jesus. So for you this morning, just for a minute, with every head bowed, every eye closed, somebody in the room, maybe your heart's just thumping this morning. That's God knocking on your heart saying, all you got to do is receive. For some of us, maybe it's I need to return today. If I'm honest, Clint, I do everything myself. I'm about myself. I work for myself. I take care of myself. I really don't trust God for anything. I feel like I've achieved everything on my own. I'm going to tell you now, it's just simply not true. Everything we have is because He's blessed us with it. But you would say, I need to return to God and receive His love and forgiveness again. And if that's you this morning, maybe for the first time, or maybe returning to God, if that's you and you say, Clint, include me in that prayer. Hey, I need to receive God this morning. I need to receive the gift of the deposit that He puts in me of the Holy Spirit. And know that my past, present, and future have been forgiven. If that's you this morning, just wave at me real quick. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. Anybody else? God, I'm receiving you this morning, your gift of Jesus. Okay. Now let's pray this together for those who raised their hand. Say, Lord Jesus, come on, say it like we mean it. Lord Jesus, today I receive you. I believe you're my Savior. I confess it with my mouth. And I believe it in my heart. And today, I'm forgiven. Father, I repent for everything I've done against you. And I receive forgiveness. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, one more thing before Cam, you can come on up. One more thing. I said this earlier, and I don't want to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to call you out, but after we're done, Cam's going to pray over you and dismiss you. I said this earlier. If you struggle with forgiveness, if you've been hurt, abused, mentally, physically, sexually, or you've been done wrong, and it's just a sore that you carry around, I'm telling you, you're dealing with a difficulty of receiving the forgiveness of who you are. So when Cam dismisses you, we'll hang around the front here, and I just want to pray with you. I just want to grab your hand and believe that when you walk out of here, you'll receive the full forgiveness and the freedom that comes with that. Amen? So as he's done, don't just run out. But I believe as we take communion today, that we will receive what God has given us in the form of his son, Jesus. Amen? Amen.
There you go. Today, as we get ready to take communion, I just want to just simply talk about the blood of Christ. That precious blood. In the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament times, you had the high priest. At Passover, all the people would bring the animals to sacrifice, and that would be the atonement. The high priest would go in there, and he'd pray, and he'd make the sacrifices, and that's how they had forgiveness. I'm going to read out of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. The law was only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So all that did was cover it. It covered the sin for a year, and they do it again the next year. it didn't, like I say, it didn't take it away. It just covered it. The word atonement, it means to cover. It's not a New Testament word. It's not found in New Testament Greek. It don't appear in New Testament Greek. Because in the New Testament, Jesus is on the scene. That's where the New Testament starts, when Jesus is born. Where atonement covers sin, Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, cleanses sin. It's not covered, it's cleansed, it's taken away. It's cast away as far as the east is from the west. The blood of bulls and goats can't take away sin, but the blood of Christ totally makes it as if you've never sinned. People have asked, well, not people, Cam has asked, you know, how far the east is from the west? And I heard a song and it says it perfect. It says, the east and the west is cast just as far as from one outstretched hand. To me, that's my east and west, was his arm stretched out on that cross. Jesus was... I'm sorry, y'all, I ain't as tough as I look. Jesus, he was the one perfect sacrifice for us all. For every single one of us. Where the priest, they would slay the innocent animals and sprinkle the blood on the sacrifices offered. Jesus was innocent. He was perfect. He was pure. He'd never sinned. So when he died for us on that cross, that's why we've been freely forgiven. Because he never sinned, but he took all of our judgment, all of our sin, and put it on his shoulders. And he took that to heaven for us. And now, he's the high priest now, but he's not the high priest of a church built by man's hands. He's the high priest seated at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven. And he steady intercesses for us. And y'all, we need that big time. Big time. He put sin away by the sacrifice of himself. And the only consciousness we'll ever have of sin, when you freely receive what he has to offer, and that's confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. The only consciousness we'll have of sin is when we do something we know that ain't right, and we just take advantage of that precious blood that was spilled on Calvary, and we ask forgiveness, and we're freely forgiven. We don't have to go to some holy roller and repent for our sins, because Jesus, he's our high priest. And it's his blood that we're covered. It's his blood that we're freely forgiven. So today, before we do communion, I just want to share with y'all. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27-31. And I say this because it's on my heart. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink from the cup. That is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. This is a sacred thing, y'all. The Last Supper is Jesus cutting the new covenant with us. It's not something to take lightly. So before we do communion now, I want all of you just do a heart check. If there's something you're struggling with, if there's something you need to ask forgiveness for, go ahead and do it. I say this out of love, because I don't want the sickness and stuff on you. I want y'all to be cleansed. I want y'all to do it with a right heart. So, we go to Matthew chapter 26. And this is Jesus at the Last Supper. And I can't imagine what he was feeling. He knew what was fixing to happen to him. He knew that he was going to be turned over, betrayed by one of his disciples, and turned over and be tortured for us. I can't imagine the feeling that he felt. But this is what he said. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." Y'all eat the bread. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Y'all drink of the cup. Father God, I thank you for every single person in this room. I thank you for that precious blood, the precious blood of the Lamb that died on Calvary. so that we may freely be forgiven, and that we have our names wrote in the book of life, and that we get to spend eternity with you, Father God. Father God, I thank you that through Jesus Christ, that he has been given all authority under heaven and on earth, that it's in the name of Jesus that we are healed. It's in the name of Jesus that sickness has no place in our lives. Disease has no place in our lives, Father God. I thank you for the blood. I cover everything in the blood, every person in this room, from the tops of their head to the soles of their feet, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I cover them in the blood. Whatever it is they're going through, Father, I pray that they have insight and you'll just give them wisdom. Father, let them seek Jesus and just seek you first in every single thing that they do, Father God. Let them go out and let them all just have the awesome testimony just to share with people what God has done in their lives. Father God, I thank you that they will just grow a hunger, have a thirst that cannot be quenched. They just want more and more of you, Father God, and it's contagious. And people will see that something is changing in their lives, and they will want what these people have. And that's just another door to share your love and share the gospel, Father God. Father God, we pray all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Why don't you stand up real quick and I'll bless you. Father, I thank you for my family. I thank you that we can celebrate who you are together. And I thank you in Jesus' name. What we just received, Father God, was a gift from you. We take it now, Father God, and we go to change the world because you're achieving through us. We've received you, Father. Thank you for using Believers Church to touch people's lives and to touch people's lives who don't know you yet. And we thank you for it now, Father, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. We love you guys.